Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, February the 15th, 2015.
Now, we have an exciting time of celebration this morning as we get started in the service. We have lots of interesting things that are going to happen today, but we're going to start with the baptism, and I think Pastor is coming now.
Okay, thank you, Mr. Mike. We have, I think, about eight to be baptized this morning, and Fred Bennett and I are going to kind of do this together, and so he's got a couple, and I've got half a dozen or so, and so we're going to have an opportunity. You know, baptism, as you begin to think about the concept of baptism, the reason we baptize is because the Lord has asked us to do that. And you see, after a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you give public testimony. The first time you give public testimony is usually when you have been baptized. Now, baptism doesn't save anybody. Baptism doesn't impart some great spiritual grace. It's simply an act of obedience. Much like when we take the Lord's table, the Lord has asked us to do it to remember Him. And we remember Him through these events and everything. So we're kind of excited to do that. And so I think I have Ethan Lyles. Okay, the water's pretty good, isn't it, Ethan? All right, Ethan, you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, sir.
And we're excited for you, and so I'm going to baptize you right now. I'm going to get you to get off of that step right there. Turn around this way. Okay, you want to take... This is semi-sanitary. Okay, you'll grab my hand. Ethan, in obedience to both hands, please. Yeah, both hands. Put both hands on. Ethan, in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and His commandments, I baptize you now, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. Ethan's cousin, Peyton Lance, is coming to be baptized. And Peyton had, I think Ethan was at home when he heard about all of these things. Isn't that nice? That is really nice.
Yeah,
you're right. Just, why don't you stand on there?
Okay.
Okay, I'm here baptizing, aren't I? Now I remember where I am. The interesting thing was he was on his way to the dentist with his mother driving when he began to have questions about eternity and those things. And I was thinking about that. The only time in my whole life I ever wanted to run away was when I was at the dentist office. I actually got out of the chair and said I had someplace I needed to go. My mom was sitting right there. And she says, "Where in the world are you thinking?" "Well, I don't like the drill," you know, that kind of thing. So we're excited to be baptizing Peyton. And so, Peyton, have you received the Lord as your personal Savior?
Yes, sir.
Oh, okay. If you'll stand right down here.
Okay.
And you'll take my hand with both hands. Mm-hmm. Peyton, in obedience to the divine command, I baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Put this on your nose. Put your other hand on there. Buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life in Christ. Okay, these guys are energized. Carson Creed. Okay. And Carson was, I think it was you were at home and you were with your mama when you asked the Lord to come into your life and be your Savior. Is that correct?
Sure.
Okay, if you'll take my hand. Carson, in obedience to the divine command, upon your confession and faith in the Lord Jesus, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, grab the other hand on there with me. Buried in baptism, raised to walk, newness of life in Christ Jesus. Okay. Zoe Jones with the Creeks, and you may want to grab my hand so that you don't... Okay, why don't you just turn around here? All right, now go face this way. And Zoe was at home working on Awana when she received the Lord as her personal Savior. Is that correct? Okay. Zoe, if you'll stand right down here and grab my arm. Okay. Zoe, in obedience to divine command, I now baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Buried in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. And we have Caitlin Thompson, who was one of you were actually at Awana when you received the Lord. You were at Awana. So, Caitlin, you were at home.
Yeah.
Okay, if you'll come this way. We got to get away from that. Okay. Caitlin, you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and to be your Savior?
Yes, when I was about to turn 4.
Okay, well, that must have been a that must have been a neat experience. Was your mom and your dad there, or just your mom?
My mom was there.
Okay, and so she asked you all kinds of insightful theological questions?
Yeah.
All right, good. Well, and you know the baptism doesn't save you, that you're right. Just doing this in obedience.
Right.
Okay, well, that's fantastic. Okay, Caitlin, in obedience to divine command upon your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus, baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, step forward just a hair. Grab my hand. Okay, buried in baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. Christ Jesus. Heidi was actually at Awana, and so do you want to tell us a little bit about that? Do you remember anything about that experience?
Well, I was 6, and I came home, and I wanted to learn more, I guess.
So you asked the Lord to come into your life and to be your Savior?
Yes.
Okay, well, Heidi, we're excited for you. Heidi, in obedience to the divine command upon your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You'll grab my hand, buried in baptism, raised to walk, newness of life in Christ Jesus.
Well, this is exciting. Pastor and I have done a couple of duets like this before, and it's just always amazing and a blessing when anybody from any age wants to follow Christ and wants to give you the picture of their following of Christ. I was reminded this week at Liberty University in the Missions Conference that in some countries, this is the last thing that a believer will do before they die. Because this is a serious thing. And I'm glad we're not in a situation like that. But I'm glad that each of these young people intend for this to be the beginning of an evident following of Jesus Christ in their life. And I'm honored that two young men, these are the kind of guys that good churches are built upon, have asked me to baptize them today. And the first one, Samuel Thompson. All right. Turn around, Samuel. Samuel, I believe you were at home when you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Were you?
Yes.
Okay. Mom and Dad prayed with you?
Yes.
Okay. And do you want to follow the Lord and be a man of God like your father?
Yes.
All right, and like Jesus. Okay, based upon your profession of faith, Samuel, you are my brother in Christ, and I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death. And raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Scott Newton. And this is a record for me. I'm 62. And this is the tallest guy I've ever baptized. And I want to get that block out of the way there. Get in our way. And
This is another kind of a guy around which great churches are made. It's been my blessing to know Scott for ever since he's been in our church, and I've seen him minister to the Dilts family. I've seen his family and been around them, and what a blessing they all are. And Scott trusted the Lord after youth group one Wednesday night out in the front yard. And it doesn't matter where you are, it's because the Lord is everywhere. And after the seeds that were sown in his heart through the youth group, a youth group like our youth group, he put his faith in Jesus Christ, and he has been following him ever since then and getting stronger and stronger. God, based upon your profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mary. Wow. Buried in the likeness of his death. I had to wait till after I got done to do that one. And raised in the likeness of his resurrection. I've told both of these guys at different times that they are honorable sons. And you know, God has given our church honorable men. And I've said that to many of you men that are out there. But our example, as I mentioned Wednesday night when I was speaking at dorm devos for about 50 guys at Liberty University, our example is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a man. And we bow now to honor him and to worship him this time. Father, what a blessing, Lord, that we can freely profess you as our Lord and Savior, that we can live for you, we can follow you. Thank you for the parents that were involved in the lives of these young people, each one of them, in them coming to Christ at different ages, because mom and dad were followers of Jesus and were living for him. And now, Lord, we begin this service by worshiping you. They have done that by this act, by this profession, and by following you. And now in our songs, in the message from the Word of God, every part about it, Lord, be honored today. We want to worship you in a worthy way. And thank you for this time to begin our service. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Fred, and Pastor, and all the folks that were participating in that today. What a wonder. I was just saying thank you. Thank you for your leadership in our church and just the awesome blessing that he and Pastor are to us. Would you agree? Just thankful for so many folks today that have followed the Lord in baptism. What a wonderful sight.
We'll ask the men to come at this time. A couple things I was going to mention to you. Some folks got a call real early this morning, and Jill Coates is the gal that was in the wheelchair that's frequently here on this side and everything. Jill, they say, has not been doing well this past week, and they sense that she's sinking a little bit. And so we know that that's of great concern to all of us as we think about her, and we pray for her. And so for she and her good husband, Laverl, and everything, that the Lord would do some good things for them at this time and all. Father, as we come with this offering, we're thankful, Father, that we have the opportunity to worship you and to do it so freely, Father. And we're reminded that the papers are full of incredible testimonies of believers who are laying down their lives, Father, in other countries, primarily because of the ISIS threat, Father, and because of the things that people are doing to them, Father. But we're thankful that there are people that are standing strong, and Father, we want to stand strong as well. We pray for Jill, that you'll encourage her and strengthen her and her husband, and Father, that you'll just give them your will in all of these things. For this offering, Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
we are so excited that you guys are here to celebrate Big Church Sunday with us. And we've been working very hard in Sunday school and children's church to learn a few things. So I need all the preschool, 3, 4, 5, and 6-year-olds, if you will stand up nice, straight, and tall. And I need you to answer some very important questions for me. What is the Bible? God's Word. And who gave us the Bible? Why did He give us the Bible? He loves us so much. Are the stories in the Bible pretend? All of them? Every single one. That's amazing. Now, everybody can answer this question. How many books are in the Bible? 66. Can everyone stand and say those with me? And I know our preschoolers have learned the first few. Are you ready? Genesis.
Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth,
1 Teachers who practice diligently with them, but some of them have to learn them for their Awana sections. How many of you have completed that section in your Awana books? Very good. Well, we've been studying the book of 1 Samuel, and our key verse tells us that God promised something for us. So if you all will stand and let's say our theme verse. Everybody up? Ready? Verse
2:35. And I will raise up myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever.
Very good. Now stay standing. We've been learning in Awana a great way to share God's love. We can use the gospel wheel. What is the center, the hub of the gospel wheel? His character is found in John 3:16.
God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
You can tell that they're learning some in different versions, but we got the gist, right? We also learn in Revelation 4:8b that he is
holy, holy, holy. It is the Lord God Almighty. Was and is to come.
And our character, we learn, is opposite of God, so it's at the bottom of the wheel, and our character is found in Romans 3:23.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
And there's a pretty high payment for that found in Romans 6:23.
The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life.
What was Christ's action? The cross. And we find that in Romans 5:8. Love for us in that.
While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
And so what's our action? To and it's found in Acts 16:31. And they said,
believe in the Lord
We have a special group on Sunday nights that practices some different things. We call these our electives. So if you are bell ringers, come on and find your bells. They've been practicing a special song that is the theme of our children's ministry. We are Lighthouse Kids because we want to shine God's light to the world. So they've been practicing This Little Light of Mine. And if you know it, you can sing along. Kids up here, you can sing along, but I need all of my bell ringers. And we'll get started as soon as they're here.
Thank you, Rebecca, and our kids this morning. Thank you for that song, and looking forward to seeing these guys grow up. Man, that's great. Some great scripture. Thankful for our Awana program and just the leaders in that teach our kids and instruct them and listen to so many sections. The scripture will not return void, so we're excited for them. Thank you for joining us this morning. And as the Lehmans are coming to read a scripture, Miss Rebecca wanted me to let parents know that your child should have received one of these bulletins for this morning service. If you didn't, she has some down here, and feel free to raise your hand, and we'll get one to you.
All right, this morning's scripture reading is found in 2 Timothy verses 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. You therefore, my son. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus.
And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Well, that was special. We had let me see. Two, three generations of Lehmans, and Lisa's daddy is here, and of course Lisa and the kids and everything, and so that was special. I tried to throw him a curve at the end and tell him that we had changed the reference and we were going to read something in Chronicles with about 50 names in it, but Jeremy wasn't going to take the bait on that at all. You know, I was one thing that I thought I would say just to be helpful, and I don't want you to regard this as any kind of criticism, Rebecca, but you really could have had some dead ringers in the bells, because on the bus when we go to Angola, those bells come along, and I have discovered that Daryl Fortenberry and that Don Walker and Mike Swanson have special skills, and maybe we could find a time to incorporate them sometime along the way. That is just really refreshing. I can tell that they're really interested in that possibility. Well, okay, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus and for what you've been doing for us and how you have used your word in our lives. And I pray that you'll use these scriptures, Father. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. You know, as you see that picture, that is the picture of the Cattle Tabernacle in Indianapolis. Of course, it was my senior year of college when I was at Butler. I came back, and the offices for Youth for Christ were actually in the Cattle Tabernacle. The Cattle Tabernacle was built, I suspect, in the early 20s, And it was built after the model of the Billy Sunday Tabernacles. And those Billy Sunday Tabernacles were spread throughout the Midwest. Winona Lake had been a Billy Sunday type tabernacle. There were some in Iowa. Of course, there's lots of stuff in Iowa. And, you know, they were large. That building would seat about 10,000 people. And there would be a quad, not counting the choir, and the choir would seat something between 12 and 1,400. And so, and they would pack that place out. And the thing that that came is Cadle would actually have a radio broadcast that would really go through the entire Midwest, and it was very prominent on a station out of Cincinnati called WLW, and it was what they called a clear channel station at that time. And so they broadcast, you know, all kinds of special events. They would broadcast Reds baseball, but that's, of course, not really a special event. But at any rate, you know, quite a following of people that would come through them from all over the Midwest, from West Virginia and Kentucky and Ohio and Indiana and Illinois and so forth. They would come to be a part of that ministry. When Cadle died in 1942, he had called a younger man to come in and be his assistant pastor and actually turn the work over to this man. And his name was B.R. Lakin. And B.R. Lakin, I remember years and years ago hearing B.R. Lakin speak, and he was quite an orator and had a lot to do at Liberty University all through the years. And for probably well over 30 years, he was involved with that. The church really stopped meeting except on special Sundays. And on special Sundays, they would have radio rallies, and they would bring in all sorts of people. It was interesting. In 1942, Carol Lombard, not really known as a great evangelical, but a movie star, came to the Cadle Tabernacle, and they had a big rally to raise war bonds. And there was a packed house, a packed choir, and she led them in singing the national anthem, and she exhorted them to support war bonds. And in 1942, in one service, she raised over $2 million towards the war effort, people buying war bonds. It was unbelievable. What people don't always realize is that she left that opportunity there in Indianapolis and was flying back to the West Coast. And in flying back to the West Coast, actually, the plane went down somewhere heading towards L.A., got caught in the mountains up there, and she passed away. So the last really public appearance of Clara Lombard was back at that time. What was interesting was that Cadle had a couple of children who continued the ministry, continued the radio ministry. And when I was back in Indianapolis in the early 60s, they still had a broadcast. But that soon faded away, and the Indiana National Bank bought that property, and they took that thing down. And other than in a few history books, not many people know much about Cadle Tabernacle. Cadle Tabernacle had a really strong, dynamic, important ministry in central Indiana and really the entire Midwest. And where is it today? Well, it's just pretty well. I mean, there's people that have been touched by it, that's sure. But for the most part, that ministry is gone. I've told you on a number of occasions that my wife lived in the Evansville area, and I lived in central Indiana, closer to Indianapolis. And so from time to time, and especially after we were married, we would make trips back and forth to see my folks. And we would, there was one road that particularly was a direct road, and you got there just lickety-split, and it was Highway 57. And if you came down Highway 57 and it kind of curved into 231 and a couple of other places, you saw all kinds of churches through that area. I mean, you in all sorts of disrepair. And, you know, the amazing thing, of course, you know, you're just going through there lickety-split. You know, you're not really paying that much attention. You find yourself wondering, well, what happened? Because there's still people in that area, and there's still lots of farms, small towns, things like that. What happened to those churches? Why are those ministries not productive? What happened in the minds of the leadership of those churches that somewhere along the way, the baton never got passed on to another generation. What in the world occurred? What in the world happened? And I'll tell you what, those are things that that you think about, and that you think about from the standpoint of church ministry. And I've thought about that all through the years in terms of how are we going to pass the baton, and how important is it to pass the baton? Well, it's pretty important, and it's pretty significant, because there's ministry and there's opportunities that are going on all over the United States and really all over Chattanooga, and we have some great opportunities. What are we doing to continue to honor the Lord and to reach people and to be involved in ministry, to really to move things forward in everything? Is ministry simply tied to a person? Is it tied to a man? And I think we would all agree that it's not supposed to be tied to a person, and it's not supposed to be tied to a single man. It's supposed to be tied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we tie it and we anchor it to the Lord Jesus Christ, then it ought to be, you know, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it ought to keep going, and it ought to be successful, you know, from that standpoint. But when ministry gets tied to people, we sometimes miss the focus, and we miss the direction that God wants us to have as we think about those things. Well, we've spent some time talking about the whole concept of transitions and how to make a seamless transition and so forth. And we're looking at a passage today, and this passage is a different passage. It's an unusual passage, but I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But we started out talking about the transition between David and Solomon, and what transpired and what happened, and the significance and importance of God's word in making that decision, in making that transition. And that was a pretty big deal as we looked at 1 Kings chapter 1. And then a week ago, we spent some time talking about Paul's transitions in ministries. And we talked about Paul and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark. And we started out by talking, first of all, the transition that the disciples had when they selected Matthias to be the leader to take up Judas' place. But you know, we really want to look a step farther in all of that, and we went and we talked a little bit about the decision that Paul and Barnabas made. You know, they had quite a dispute, and there was great disappointment, and a lot of folks feel like Paul maybe didn't have enough heart for John Mark, but certainly in the days to come, it was very clear that whatever the relationship between John Mark and Paul, that had all been pretty well patched up, and John Mark had a ministry in Paul's life, certainly towards the end of his life, and was regarded as very valuable. And Paul, in fact, tells us that exact thing about John Mark's ministry. But in the midst of that decision, in Acts 15, there's a verse that's kind of tucked away, and it's about, you know, it seems like it's about verse 46, something like that. But anyway, the verse says that Paul and Silas, the church commended them, entrusted them, thrust them into the grace of God. And you don't hear that about the decisions that Barnabas made. Now, Barnabas is one of my heroes, and so I'm not going to really press hard on that in any sense of the term. But I am going to say one of the things that happened was this man, Paul, he talked to the church, and the church really had their blessing on what Paul was doing. Now, I suspect they had their blessing on Barnabas along the way, but that's not mentioned in Acts chapter 15. What is mentioned is that Paul got that commendation, that the church stood behind him, and certainly what Paul did was significant, was important in terms of ministry. And so you see those transitions, and you see the significance that occurs, and the importance of God's word, and the importance of making decisions, and importance of making church decisions as they prayed and they worked their way through those things. But as I thought about transitions, I thought also about the fact that the Scripture tells us very, very clearly that we are all, from the beginning to the end, are in transitions. All of us are in a transition. There's transitions that are going on, as we speak. And it's not just pastoral transitions, but it's transitions in your life, and it's transitions in your ministry and the things that are happening. And probably one of the verses that portrays that in the clearest sense is in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, the ones that were read to us today. And so I want to talk about the seamless transition that God wants us to make to the future. And I think I see that portrayed for us, particularly in these great references in 2 Timothy 2. So he begins and he tells us, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And you'll notice, first of all, that the future requires a commitment to the Lord. Well, now, sometimes we say it involves a commitment to the past and all, and you may even find that on some of your notes, and that's true. But I want you to see that in a different kind of fashion. And for these people, they had already made a decision for the Lord, and it was something that was in their history. You know, when I was baptizing, I'm always interested to know how folks come to know the Lord. And you begin to ask them questions, and you say, "Well, what happened?" And you know, "Well, Mom said such and so, or Dad said such and so, or I was riding to the dentist with Mom." I'm thinking to myself, riding to the dentist would bring me, that would help me spiritually, from that standpoint. But we have all those different kinds of decisions, and sometimes it's little things that are said, little things that people pick up on, that they hear those things and they capture those thoughts, and the Holy Spirit begins to take those thoughts and drill down in their hearts and say, "Wow, what's going on?" And you begin to think about your life. You begin to say, "Well, I'm just not so sure where I'm at and what's going on and everything." But I want you to notice that for the basis for any transition, for the basis for any ministry, it all starts with the Lord. The future requires a commitment to the Lord. And so this text tells us, it really talks about divine empowerment. It says, "You therefore, my son, be strong." Literally, the word argues, be empowered. And it's an imperative, and it's one that there's a present sense to it and everything. So it's, you keep on being empowered. You keep on being strengthened in the Lord. And it's interesting that it was not the tense of that word, and the grammar of that word doesn't allow us to put that focus on an individual. And I've got to somehow get my gumption up, and I've got to pull myself up with my bootstraps, as they used to say, and I've got to somehow have this experience or that experience to make something work. But it's something that happens apart from me. It's something that happens outside of me. My empowerment is by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's when I come in and I have that experience and I have that opportunity. Now, I've got to tell you, I didn't think much about being saved when I was a boy of 8. Didn't have a lot of conversation with it. Now, I did all the stuff I was supposed to do. My folks took me to Sunday school, and we used to have these really neat Sunday school manuals, and you would, fill out and answer the questions and look up the answers in the Bible and that kind of thing. You'd get all that stuff, kind of pull it all together, and you'd come to class on any given Sunday, and the teacher would sort of rehearse that stuff with you. And we would work our way through those things. I thought a lot about those things. My folks, took us to, I was just by myself at that point in time. My sister didn't come to live with us until she was adopted when she was 6 years old. And so I was pretty much at this point in time by myself. And I can remember coming to a Sunday evening service and sitting there with my parents, and I remember the pastor was talking and working through these things, and I don't remember all of this stuff that he said. I don't remember just all of the events, all of the, I don't remember that he had some great stirring passage, and, I'd looked it up in the Bible and thought all about it and went home and took a dictionary and found out. No, I didn't. Nothing like that. It was just the Holy Spirit. And in most cases, it's just you and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit began to kind of put those things. And somewhere at that point, I said, wow, I'm not saved. If I die, I'm going to a devil's hell. I'm going to an eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can remember saying to my mother, I said, I think I want to go forward. And I think I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. And I remember my mom saying, of course, it just caught her right out of the blue, you know, and she said, well, are you sure? And I said, yeah, I think so. And so I remember almost running down the aisle. And in those days, when a person made a decision, they never dealt with anybody in the front of the church. They always took them in the back into a Sunday school room. And the deacons would do that. That'd be a frightening thought, facing the deacons now. And so they got the whole bunch of these people together, and they asked me questions, and I prayed, and I asked the Lord to come into my life and be my Savior. I'm 8 years old. And that's just you know, I sit and I look at my life. That's the decision that started everything. That's where everything started. It started with my salvation. In terms of my life, it started when I came and I was clear on that and I saw what was happening. What is it in your life? I'll bet it's pretty much the same if you know the Lord as your Savior. There was a day and a time when you didn't know the Lord. You realized you're on your way to a devil's hell and you received Jesus as your personal Savior, and God changed things. And you became a different person and different attitudes. Now, you still, I was an annoying little boy that desperately needed an older brother that would have beat the fire out of me and taken care of those things. But not having an older brother, I was left to my own devices. But, wow, the Lord did some special, special things in those things. That's where it starts. And when you begin to talk about transitions in everything, if salvation by faith in Jesus Christ isn't at the focus, then everything we're doing is for nothing. You understand? If salvation's not an issue, it's not for anything. You may wonder why I'm so fixated on Cadle Tabernacle. And having spent all that time there, that was one element. But I tell you, there was another element. My dad was an engineer in Indianapolis. And he had a great admiration and respect for the ministry of Cadle Tabernacle. And he also had some annoying habits of his own. My dad dearly loved to play golf. I'd rather go watch paint dry than to play golf. But my dad loved to play golf. And so he would go to these various places, waste God's money doing things like that. I mean, a can of tennis balls, a couple bucks, that's not hardly a waste. But so anyway, he came in one day, and he was just all fired up. And he was talking to my mom, and you know, I was there to hear the conversation. I don't know that I was part and parcel of it to know that. And he said to my mom, he said, "You will never guess what I experienced today." And, you know, my mom, you know, a hole in one, you know, that kind of thing, not likely. She said, "We hit our balls and we walked up on this foursome." And he said, "This foursome," he says, "sometimes you run into people that are just out in the world that just don't have a clue. And they just, they got foul mouths, they've got potty mouths, they're just up there saying all kinds of things, telling all kinds of stories." And my dad would just walk away from that kind of stuff. But he walked up and on this group, and this one guy was just particularly had a filthy mouth and everything. And one of the guys in my dad's party said to him, "Well, do you know who that is?" And my dad said, "Yeah, I don't know." He said, "That is Buford Cadle. That is the son of the Cadle Tabernacle." And I remember my dad sitting there and just being heartbroken and disappointed and disgusted all in one same breath about what had transpired. I'll bet there was a daddy and a mama that was praying for that boy. And you hope that before he died, that maybe he settled some things. I'm not saying that because you swear and you cuss and carry on, you're not necessarily going to heaven. But I'll tell you what, that if a person lives in the world and that really becomes their focus and they never come to deal honestly with the Lord Jesus Christ, it may well indeed be a reflection. I don't know the man's soul, but I'm telling you this. I don't disagree with my dad. My dad didn't see much fruit in his life spiritually. And this guy was making his living getting on the air and talking to people all over the Midwest and asking for money. And supposedly it's kind of the chapel of the air or something like that they called it at that point in time. And I'm telling you, that's a disappointing, discouraging kind of thing when you begin to look at those things. And you know where it starts? It starts when you settle, do you really know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I'm telling you, I'm not talking about church membership. I'm not talking about whether you've been baptized. I'm not talking about whether you give. I'm not talking about whether or not you have all of those things. None of those things count except do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? It's grace and grace alone. Do you know Him? And you see, that's what he says. Our empowerment, the power supply, comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. It begins with our salvation. Well, there's a second element in this, and I think it's an attitudinal change that we see. Well, you notice that the future also requires a fearless attitude. And as you begin to look at this text here, at verse 2, it says, "The things you have heard." And this is a kind of a once and for all kind of thing. This tradition that they have heard from me, from many witnesses, he says, you commit, you entrust these things to faithful men. Now, as you look at this word commit, this particular word occurs three times in this text. It occurs in chapter 2, verse 2. It's used over in chapter 1, verse 14. And it's used in chapter 1, verse 12. Now, verse 12 talks about it and says, "For this reason I suffer these things. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have entrusted. I have committed to him until the day." And that's the day of salvation, I think, when, you know, that kind of a clear testimony. And so that's where Paul's giving that testimony. And in verse 14, it says, "And the things which you have committed to, which have been committed to you, you keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in you." And so here I think he's kind of shifted his focal point, and he's talking a little bit about Timothy and what God had done. And he sees a passing of the baton, but he sees more than a passing of the baton. He sees an entrusting of something that is very valuable and something that's very important that he has. And so this was something that he entrusted to him. Before my folks passed away, I can remember that I thought they'd live forever. I mean, honestly. You know, my mom was 88, I think, when she passed away. My dad was 93. I just couldn't imagine life without my folks. I knew a lot of people had people that died, but I just, you know, what kind of nonsense is that, right? I mean, you know, they're going to die at some point in time. But, if you looked at my dad's family, you know, 8, 9 brothers and sisters, the one living aunt is 104, I think, right now. And I mean, Claire is just strong and just, you know, mind sharp as a tack and everything. That's really what I expected from that standpoint. But my folks, before they died, they would call us over, and my dad said, "Well, now I want you to know some things." And I would say, "Well, yeah, Dad. Are we talking batting averages of the Cubs? You know, what is it we're talking?" And he said, "No, I want you to know some things." He said, "Now here are our important papers." I wish when he'd talked to me, I'd have paid a little closer attention. That way I wouldn't have been searching for those crazy things after he passed away. I mean, I had a general thought, but, you know, I just didn't have all of the details. Anyway, he said, "This is for the papers," and he showed me some files and some stuff and things like that. And I said, "Yeah, Dad, but who knows? I may go before you go." And he said, "Not likely." And so, you know, I mean, those were important papers. And it was important for dealing with his affairs. And he explained to me and carted me down to the lawyer's office. And they'd explained to me that I was going to be the executor of the estate. And I was the one that was going to chase all of those things and deal with all those things. And, you know, I'm not that good on all kinds of details and things like that. So I said, well, boy, I am not sure. I said, there's others I think we could do. He says, nope, you'll do fine. And, of course, he had been executor on my aunts and several and my grandmothers and various others. He says, you'll be fine. And I understood all of that. Paul's talking about something a whole lot more than just a few earthly papers, deed to a house, you know, title to a car, stuff like that. He's talking about something much more significant here. He's talking about, in verse 2, he says, you commit the things that you have heard from me amongst many witnesses. Now, there was a whole lot that Paul had shared. Paul had shared various Bible concepts with him. He shared the gospel with him. He'd shared other significant truths along the way with him. There was all kind of things that he had shared. And so it says, he says, commit these to faithful men. And he said, so that this truth is going to be passed on from generation to generation to generation. That's the focal point. You see, it requires a fearless attitude of respect and of a commitment to do what they've been asked to do in that context. And then I want you to notice that the text really finishes, and it says this future requires personal priorities. And the personal priorities in this passage is the passing on of spiritual truth. Now, I want to point you out that in chapter 2, verse 2, he says, the things you, Timothy, have heard from me, Paul. So I've got Paul, and then I've got Timothy. He said, and from many witnesses, he says, you entrust these to disciples of Timothy, people that Timothy encourages and works with and brings them along spiritually, in order that these disciples of Timothy, who will be able to teach others also. So I've got Paul, first generation, Timothy, second generation. You know, Timothy's disciples, third generation, and then I've got a fourth generation. We're looking for fourth generation spiritual reproducers. That's what we're looking for. We're looking for Paul's and we're looking for Timothy's. Now, you know, the amazing thing about the scripture is that for all of us, some of us are Paul's, but all of us have had Timothy's in our life. And we've been a Timothy. And now as you grow older and as you have opportunity and everything, you're able to pass those things on to other people. Now, this morning, a bunch of us get together and we pray at about 8:30. And, so I was in there with Brant, and Brant was talking about some of the people that he's currently working with. Brant is like a Paul. And do you know that there's some missionaries over in England and other places that look to him like they look to a Paul? And together they're working with other people in Turkey and in Holland and in various other places where the different kinds of things. And you say, well, yeah, that's Brant. Brant's a missionary. He's supposed to do stuff like that. You understand, this text doesn't just really get out there and say, well, you know, this is just for preachers and missionaries. This is for every single one of us. Every single one of us. You know, Bill's got some, he's a Paul, but he's been a Timothy, and he's got all kinds of people in Romania. And Judy's sitting right there next to him. You thought I'd ignore you, didn't you? You know, Judy's got some of these people too. And, you know, you could just go right down the line and you can identify every person here. We are Paul and we are Timothy to all kinds of people and all kinds of opportunities. Now, you see, we started out talking about Cadle Tabernacle and why Cadle Tabernacle isn't around today. I'll tell you why it's not around today. Somebody stopped producing Timothys. Some Pauls stopped taking responsibility. And when Pauls stopped taking responsibility and Timothys aren't produced, then that means Timothy's disciples and Timothy's disciples' disciples aren't being produced. And what you've got is you've got a break in the chain. We had a gal come in to Sunday school this morning and was talking about being involved in missions in Yemen. But you can't really do it in Yemen. But did you know that in a little outskirt of not very far, almost right next to Dearborn, Michigan, in that county or in that city alone of about 26,000 people, something in the neighborhood of 60% of the people there are people that had immigrated from Yemen. And the gal says, if you go visit up there, she said, you'd say you were in America, but you wouldn't know it because a lot of the men were wearing those white robes that they wear around on the street. And the gals would be in those burqas, those black things with the slits for their eyes. You'd see all kinds of stuff like that. But I'm here to tell you, there's been some great gospel preaching churches in the Detroit area. I've been to some great gospel preaching churches. And there's places that had significant ministry and impact on people. Where is it today? You see, everything does rise and fall on leadership. And I understand the burden that leaders carry. But there is a sense in the scriptures that we are all leaders. And we all have a responsibility. And you touch people I will never, ever touch. And you have opportunities that none of the rest of us will ever have. Unique opportunities to share the gospel and to talk to folks about the Lord. So what you going to do with those opportunities? What are you going to do with the things that God has given to you? And you know what's amazing is when you look at this scripture, you think, well, preacher, you've just yanked something out of the New Testament that's kind of obscure. Well, I don't think it's obscure, but let me just point you to Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter sayings of old, which you have heard and known. And our fathers have told us, and we won't hide them from their children, third generation, telling the generation to come, fourth generation. That is all through the scriptures. God gives us an opportunity to impact generations for Jesus Christ. Do you want to ensure success in terms of the ministry of Grace Baptist Church? Then you be a Paul, you be a Timothy. And if you're a Paul, you find a Timothy. And if you're not a Timothy, then you find somebody that you can share and you can pour your life into and you can be an encouragement to help them to be able to make the best possible spiritual decisions. You know, it's interesting. It was said in the early 1700s, a old Puritan preacher by the name of Richard Tibbs wrote a book called The Bruised Reed. And it's just a little old Puritan, kind of a Cole Portage paperback. It's not very big at all. And it was on the book of Isaiah, and it talked about the ministry of the Savior as a bruised reed, his ministry and why and everything. It's a terrific little book and everything. But a fella, don't even know the guy's name. He was a tin peddler. He'd just come around and sell stuff and everything door to door, pots and pans and stuff like that. He came around and he had a copy of that book. And there was a little old boy there in the at the house. And for whatever reason, he thought, well, I'm going to give old Richard this little old book. And Richard got a hold of that book. Richard was Richard Baxter, who wrote The Call to the Converted, one of the greatest, the unconverted, one of the greatest preachers in the history of English preaching. Richard Baxter, a tin peddler, got a secondhand book and passed it on to him. And then you know what else happened that was quite interesting? Baxter gave materials, and his materials were picked up by a fellow by the name of Philip Dockridge, who read it early in the 18th century, and he wrote a little book called The Rise and Progress of Religion in the Soul. And you know who grabbed that book and it just turned their life around? Little old fellow by the name of Wilberforce, William Wilberforce. And boy, what he did was just unbelievable. And you talk about Wilberforce's influence, there is a prison ministry today founded by Chuck Colson because of the stuff that he read about Wilberforce, and he said, if Wilberforce could do it, I think I can do it too. And he did. They had a commitment to the next generation. Well, what's your commitment? You know, we got commitments to football, we got commitments to basketball, we got commitments to the garden, we've got commitments to a job, we've got commitments to this and that. Where's the commitment for Timothy? Where's the commitment for Paul? Where's the commitment to the next generation? You know, you look at that and you say, well, that is not that big a deal. I can talk to such and so, and but you never know where those conversations are going to go. You never know how God's going to use those things. We look at it, we say it's small potatoes and it's not any big deal at all, and God takes it and does something really wow with it, and we say, who would have thought that? Who would have understood that? God's looking for people to have that commitment. So the things that you've heard amongst many faithful witnesses, commit those to faithful men who are going to be able to teach others also. That's how God runs the ministry. We think budgets, we think buildings, we think programs. God thinks people. And if we're not about people, we got some problems, and they're not going to be resolved. You know, here's a scary thought. Maybe some of those churches should have been shut down. Maybe God removed the lampstand because they were no longer sharing the light. I don't want to think that way, do you? I want us to go on and to do our best for Him. Paul, Timothy, God's got some opportunities for us. So, Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for how You love us and care for us. And Father, I pray that as we close this service, Father, that we will respond to You, Father. We'll make the decisions You'd have us to make. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we'll sing Life and Breath to Me.
Jesus, Master and Creator, Counselor and Savior, how marvelous You are. Serving of You.
So with all of my heart, all of my mind, all of my strength, I will honor you, Lord. Jesus, you are life and breath to me.
Alan, you're wanted down front, please. I suggested to them that this would be a special time for Dad to come and pray for a grandson, and I wanted to see if you could actually hold the baby and keep the baby from crying. And so, Alan, will you pray for your grandson, Luke David?
Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this day, and thank you for Luke. And Tifty and Trey, and the willingness to help us as a church body and family to pray for Luke as such a young man to come to know you as their personal Savior. Thank you for them, and lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name I do pray.
Amen. Okay, and Scott was right here a second ago. Scott, tell us what you're going to do and how we can pray for you.
Just a couple of things. I'll be leaving Tuesday for Norway. Believe it or not, this is in the past 3 years, this is my eighth time to go to Norway.
Wow.
And we're seeing the fruit of that is we're about ready to start a Bible school in Norway. And so if you would pray for our travel this next week, I'll be gone for about 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks. So be in prayer for my family, and you can be actively involved in lifting them up, calling my wife, encouraging her and the kids while I'm gone. But be in prayer for the meetings that we'll have over the next 2 weeks with the ABW missionary Bob and Mary Scott Burns in Oslo, and also with our national partner Ulf Magne Lovdahl, who is in Lillehammer. So be in prayer for us.
Father, as Scott goes and he's going to be gone for this long trip, we pray that you'd protect Beth Ann and the family, that you'd continue to strengthen them. And for Scott as he goes, Father, that you'll give them good ministry, and that there'll be an encouragement, and you'll give them a good, clear leading, Father, as they're working with this Bible school to know how to train Norwegian folks and Scandinavian folks for you. Thank you that you still call us out to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated for just a minute. Is it really a minute?
Hey, I realize we're late, so we'll give just a quick update. Last time we gave an update on January 5th, we reported the committee had finished its recommendation. We were waiting on the background check to be complete before officially making our recommendation to the deacon board. The background check has now been completed. Pastor and Mary have met personally with the candidate and his wife. Last Sunday evening, the committee met with the deacons to present our recommendation. Provided the deacons with the candidate's resume, questionnaire, references, selection of audio sermons. This past Friday night, the candidate and his wife met with the deacons and the staff in person, shared their testimony, and answered questions. So you may ask, what are the next steps? Well, I'd like to just take a minute and walk you through kind of a calendar of events. If you would put the next slide up, I appreciate it. First of all, let me say that this calendar is tentative. It could possibly change, so don't hold us to all of this. That is, the deacons and you as the congregation will have the opportunity to vote when the appropriate time comes. But first of all, let's just go through next week. And the reason we want to mention this is because next week, next Sunday morning at 8:30, the deacons will vote on whether or not to call this candidate to the church. Kurt Howe, the chairman of the deacons, will announce how the deacons voted in the morning service, let us know. And then the congregation will get an update from the committee depending on how the vote goes. Then, assuming the vote is positive, the candidate and his wife will meet with the committee and the staff and their wives Friday the 27th. Saturday the 28th, in the morning, the candidate and his wife will meet with the committee and the deacons and their wives. The candidate will then have most of Saturday afternoon off because he'll be coming Sunday, March 1st, to officially candidate in the morning service. Right after that, the candidate and his wife will meet with the families that have children and others who can't be there that evening. We'd like to try to reserve that time for the folks that don't normally come Sunday evening because of health reasons or because of young children. And then that evening, the candidate and his wife will be meeting with the entire congregation to answer questions and share their testimonies and some things like that. Next slide, very quickly. We'll take 1 week, and you'll have information about the candidate, Lord willing, on the 22nd. But we'll take 1 week after the candidate preaches for you to pray and to consider these things. And then during the morning service or after the morning service on March 8th, the candidate, the congregation will vote on the candidate. Lord willing, March 15th will be Pastor Euler's Celebration Sunday, followed by 2 Sundays with guest speakers. And then the new pastor, if it's tentative, if the congregation approves and the deacon approves, his first official Sunday would be here on Easter Sunday. So we will be posting this calendar probably next week, depending on how the vote goes. So if you want to get a copy of it, you should be able to get that next week. In closing, let me just say James 1:5 says, if any lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and be given to you. We covet your prayers during this process. I think we've said it probably 10 or 15 times, but first of all, you need to pray for Pastor and Mary. You know, we can talk about transition all we want, but it's going to be difficult for them to see this part of their life change, and we just need to uphold them in prayer. Secondly, we need to pray for the church itself. The church itself, as we go through this process, that we'd be encouraging and united and excited about the process. And then finally, we need to pray for our new candidate too. Keep in mind, he's leaving a congregation, leaving a church. It's going to be a change in his life and his wife's life. And so all of those things are important. With that, you are dismissed.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.